You know, if you could understand all of the Old Testament, and you had a good grasp and concept on why God did everything he did recorded in Genesis, why he allowed sin and the choice that comes daily for us, why he established the law, why he had to destroy the earth with a flood. If you could understand all of that, if you could understand all about the children of Israel and how all of that fits together, and if you could understand all of the New Testament, all of the epistles and everything, it just all fit together like a big puzzle in your mind and you grasped it, but you did not understand these five verses, you'd miss the whole point. These five verses is the focus point, the pinnacle, the climax of the plan of redemption. It's why you and I, as believers in Christ, are left here on earth. This is our task. This is our commission. It's vitally important that we understand that this is for us, our marching orders. It's vital that you understand that this is God's plan A in redemption for reaching this world. And there is no plan B. Oh, you might say to yourself, wow, pretty important, aren't we? Yeah. There's no other way God's going to reach this world unless he does it through us. We need to remember, before we get big heads, that this plan of redemption that God thought of even before day one of creation, he's got it all planned out. And he knows us very, very well, doesn't he? He knows what gets us upset. He knows what gives us thrills. He knows us. And evidently, the Corinthian church were thinking, we're pretty special. You know what? God is lucky to have us on his team. And it says in 1 Corinthians, some would say same difference. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Let's take a pause and look around you. Look in a mirror. You're looking at the foolish things of the world that shame the wise. That's you and I. And God chose them, the weak things, to shame the strong, the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. God, I led so-and-so to the Lord. Aren't you lucky to have me? No, we need to understand our role is not one of power. It's one of letting God's power flow through us. Why? You have to ask yourself, why would God take the vital task of making disciples and leave it to unwise, insignificant, ignoble, foolish, weak, lowly, despised people? Why would he leave that task to us? There's one reason, and one reason only. Because as you finish out this section of scripture in 1 Corinthians, it's because of him, God, that you are in Jesus Christ in the first place. It's not of our own doing. It's because we are in Jesus Christ because of God. He has become for us the wisdom of God, That is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. It is all from God. There's nothing that we can claim and say, look what I did, look who I am. It's all from God. The reason is very simple. Because he knows us, he knows our nature, and he wants and deserves all of the glory. And in his wisdom, before day one of creation, he put together the plan of redemption. And it included using the foolish things of the world to redeem the world, to bring others to a saving knowledge of him. One day, we are going to be before the throne of God. And he will have used this church and these saints and many others throughout history to bring in front of his throne, to give him glory, disciples from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. And we will stand before the throne of God. We'll be wearing white robes and we'll have palm branches in our hands and we'll be crying out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That is our privilege. I'd like to ask you to close your eyes as I read to you a section of scripture to remember our spiritual blessings that we have in Christ, and that we have them because of God's grace. Just close your eyes and close out everything else and listen. How blessed is God, and what a blessing he is. He is the Father of our Master, Jesus Christ, and he takes us to the high places of blessing in him. Long before he laid down earth's foundations, he had us in mind, and he settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What a pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, his blood poured out on the altar of the cross, we're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up by our misdeeds. And not just barely free, we're abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, letting us in on the plans he took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything will be brought together and summed up in him, everything in the deepest heaven and everything on planet Earth. Praise his name for what he has done for us. Well, we need to understand the context in which we find the Great Commission. What was going on in these 11 disciples' minds? If you remember from Pastor John's sermon last Sunday when he talked about in Acts chapter 1, they had a question on their mind. And as they are on the mountain, they're saying, is it now that you're going to bring the kingdom and establish the kingdom of heaven? Is now the time? You see, from their perspective, from the Jewish perspective, the Messiah was going to boot out Rome. So they fully expected that the kingdom was at hand, right now. So in their minds, this is a legitimate question. The Bible in Matthew says that some doubted. They were thinking the kingdom's going to be set up, but Rome's still here. Can you imagine how confused they were when they asked that question and the response was, it's not for you to know the times, the seasons? Okay, we understand that. And the next thing the Bible says happened is Jesus started ascending into the clouds. And they... He's gone. Rome's still here. And he's gone. And in the book of Acts, it says that the two angels had to come down and say, okay, why are you looking so intently into the sky? You see, the word there has the picture that the 11 disciples are transfixed. Is that him? He's gone. They're staring into the sky. They don't have in their minds what's going on. You can understand why Matthew would say they doubted, because they didn't understand. So that's probably the context when Jesus, just prior to that, is giving them this instruction that Matthew records. Because they went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go, and they worshiped him, but they doubted. And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. Jesus showed authority over disease and demons and sin and death. And with very few exceptions, the exception of forgiving sin, he gave those authorities to his disciples, and they went out and they were able to take and heal. This is an amazing time. And now Jesus is saying all authority, absolute and unlimited, have been given to me. So there's no longer any limitation, because when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, that's the high point. That's the pinnacle of the plan of redemption. The plan that was created before day one of creation had come to fulfillment in that at that point, Jesus paid the price for all of the Old Testament saints and for all of us that were yet to be born but would believe on his name. All authority, he had the authority to lay down his life, to take it back up again. He has the authority to rule heaven and earth and to judge mankind. All authority has been given to him. And we are told in Philippians chapter 2 that he was highly exalted. And there was a name bestowed on him that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess on the earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So all authority is his. The price had been paid. Eternal life is a gift that God gives through grace. And then he says, therefore, because I have all of the authority, therefore, go. That two little word can be very problematic, can't it? It's such a little word, go, but it can be very problematic. So even as Jesus said, I am the sovereign Lord of the universe and I have the authority, I have all authority, go. And I'm sure that you've heard that the Greek language, this participle, is best translated having gone. So the idea is, as you are going, make disciples. This isn't go if you want to, go if you feel called, go after Bible school, go after you've finished raising your kids, go. It's just a simple command. Go make disciples. We aren't supposed to wait around for the world to come to our door. We're supposed to go out to the world. An airplane isn't required to go. There's people in your neighborhood, there's people that you run into every single day that need to hear of the love of God. I'll give you a little hint. Be very, very careful not to tell God, I'll go anywhere but fill in the blank. Africa, wherever you don't want to go. We had ministry down in Mexico. My wife doesn't want to go back to Mexico. Careful. God wants us to go, and he gives us this highest assumed obligation to go. And he wants us to go then and to make disciples. Well, you say, well, okay, how do we go? You know, it's really very, very simple. You go by being yourself. But I need to qualify being yourself. I'll give you an illustration. My daughter has a t-shirt, which I just love. It says, no coffee, no talkie. Okay, so if you need your coffee before you can really make a good impact in the world, go get a double espresso somewhere, you know. Get the caffeine in you. In other words, you need to go with the right mindset, the right attitude. You need to go after you have been filling your mind with the Word of God, after you have been busy praying and thanking God for what he's done for you, and praying for open doors. I mean, that was lesson number one in this series. Pray for an open door. And then be ready. 1 minute. Give an account for the hope that lies within you. And then you're going to be witnesses. Whether you are a good witness or a bad witness, you're going to be a witness in the world. So if you're a bad witness, if you haven't had coffee, get coffee. This isn't rocket science. You're to go and you're to be yourself after focusing on the grace that God has given to you so that you make a good impact in this world. So that people look at you and they say, you know, I see a care and a concern and a love. That's how we are to go. And this world is certainly broken. There is certainly the impact of sin, and that helps to provide the contrast as we go, because people notice that we have a peace about us in the middle of all of this turmoil, and they will wonder. So because of his authority, we need to go and make disciples. Disciple is simply bringing an unbeliever to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and then training them. Training them, because a true convert is a person who has accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and then submitted his life to whatever Christ would ask him to do. We have been given at the point of salvation a new nature. The Holy Spirit is now inside of us. And we have the privilege of worshiping him, understanding the gift that he's given to us. We need to be sold out to him. When I was teaching a college group, when I was in college, we did a lesson plan through Disciples Are Made, Not Born, written by one of the navigators. And this is all about what discipleship means. It means to reproduce yourself. Do you ever wonder why the Great Commission is only in the Bible once? I mean, a lot of the other instruction we get repeatedly in a number of different ways, but why is that only in the Bible once? Well, compare it with something else that's only in the Bible once. In Genesis, God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Natural for us people to do that. He didn't have to repeat it. We thought, hey, that's a fun assignment. I'm going to do that. Same reason here, I think. Why should we not be repeatedly told to make disciples? Well, because it should be the natural outworking of being a Christian. We should share our faith. Others are brought to Him. And it's called reproduction. And as I led one of these lessons, a bunch of my college buddies were there. My wife-to-be was there, but I hadn't figured out she was alive yet. So Susie and a group full of college guys, and I said, okay, after we went through chapter one, let's divide up and multiply. Yeah, I could have chose better words than that. Chapter two comes around, and they have a story here from one of the navigator's staff who was a Jamaican. And he was brought in to a banana company, and he worked hard, and he got the notice of the bosses. The bosses called him in to their office because he was doing so well. They wanted to invest in him, and they assessed his potential. And the executive said, you've got a great future with our company with excellent prospects for rapid promotion, but we are looking for committed men. If you are going to be a success, I want you to know that you will have to give your life in exchange for bananas. Oh. Now, he was a navigator at the time. He decided he couldn't give his life to bananas. Instead, he joined the team of the navigators. Probably made a lot less money, but what have we given our lives to? Something as equally ridiculous as bananas? It's all about being sold out to God. That doesn't mean that you are not to provide for your family. The Bible's very clear. If you don't provide for your family, you're worse than an infidel. So provide for your family, but be sold out to Jesus Christ. Be sold out to making disciples. Vernon Mingle passed away not too long ago. And as we are hearing accounts of his life, it was impressive to me that when he was working, he was up at the table at 4 a.m. I mean, he wasn't there to impress all of us. He wasn't there to impress his family. In fact, as far as he knew, no one knew. He was up there to be with God and to get his day started right. He was sold out to God. 4 a.m. I know if you're anything like me, I got to be at work at what time? Let's see, shower takes how long? Dash out the door. Make time, be sold out to God, and be willing to be sold out to making disciples, to reproducing. And we are to do this, what's the scope? To all nations. All nations. Let's start outside the United States, the thing called the 1040 window between 10 degrees north and 40 degrees north. They say that 2/3 of the world's population lives within that window, and 90% of them are unreached. Most of that 90% haven't even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ one time. Is our task being accomplished? Is there any work left to do? Certainly there is work left to do. But some of the work is being accomplished because there's good news. Back in 1989, there were only 4 known Christians in all of Mongolia. And as John prayed, and as you can read about in the prayer journal, now there are thousands. Now we support a missionary in Mongolia, Campus Crusade missionary. Yes, the unreached doesn't mean unreachable. You can reach them. You can take the good news to them. Yes, it takes a lot of work. In China, they say now there are over 10,000 new Christian converts every single day. Those unreached places can be reached. But we don't have to go on an airplane to find them. Let's take a look at the Christians here in America. The Barna Group in 2014 came up with these statistics here. Bible lovers and Bible skeptics. A Bible lover is someone that reads their Bible at least 4 times a week. A Bible skeptic is somebody that believes the Bible is a book of teachings written by men with good advice and stories. But that's it. And these are people that call themselves Christians. And you'll notice that at the either end of the spectrum, both are 19%. It didn't used to be the skeptical group was so high in the category of Christians, but it has risen dramatically. And now they are tied with those that read their Bible 4 times a day. Of the skeptics, 87%, remember these are guys that would say, I'm a Christian. 87% report that they haven't attended church the previous week. 63% said they haven't prayed the previous week. 76% report that they have not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. But yet they refer to themselves as Christians. And of the same Christian group, 88% own a Bible, only 37% of it say they ever read it. Is there work to be done, even in the church? Yes. Even if somebody says, I am a Christian, there's work to be done. One of my junior high friends, I got up the audacity, the boldness to ask him if he was a Christian. His response, yes, our family comes from Europe. Huh? A Christian nation, in other words. That makes you a Christian? And then you have others. You have other people that will tell you, I'm not a Christian, I'm an agnostic or a Buddhist or an atheist or whatever their category that they want to pick. And, you know, I got to love it when you find something that is from one of those types of people that believe something other than what we believe, and we can learn from them. And I brought a video clip that will allow us to learn from an atheist. This is Penn Teller of Penn and Teller. This is Penn Jillette. He's the guy that talks. The other magician doesn't. They have a show running over in Vegas. They're both avowed atheists. But let's listen to this video, and I'm sure you'll be able to learn something from it.
I want to talk to you about this. I can open the show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done, big guy, probably about my age. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language, and then he said, "I brought this for you," and he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know. He said, "I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing." And then he said, "I'm a businessman. I'm sane, I'm not crazy." And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible but not tell them? I love this truck illustration. You see, it doesn't matter how the people respond. What matters is that we look for open doors, that we are ready to give an account for the hope that lies within us. I mean, we're told in Matthew, Jesus gave us the parable that the seed is going to land on different types of soil. And obviously, the seed here fell on the pathway, and the birds came and ate it before it had a chance to sprout. But does that mean we shouldn't be throwing out seed? No. That's our task, to be dispensing the seed of the gospel and letting the Holy Spirit of God convict the world of sin. And as we go and disciple them and train them and to help others spread the seed, the word of God, we're to do it by baptizing them And you might say, why is baptizing so important? Why did that get included in here? Well, because it's a symbol of the death of Jesus Christ being buried in the water as he was buried in the earth and brought back to life, to walk in newness of life. The scripture in Romans says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. But it's important for us to remember that baptism is not a requirement of salvation. The thief on the cross said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have a chance to stop dying and go get baptized and then get back to dying. He made it to heaven because Jesus said that he would be with him. But baptism is a very important symbol. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, it says, whoever believes is baptized will be saved. You see, well, right there, it says you got to be baptized. But what's it take not to be baptized? It says, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Nothing about baptism. So baptism is a symbol that demonstrates to all of us as believers, fellow believers, and demonstrates to others that I have made this commitment. In the first century, there were a number of things you could be baptized into. And people understood that that was a significant act, saying that you're following in a certain way, a certain line of teaching. So that's why baptism is so important. And he says you're to do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, this isn't a formula. I know I've heard of some that say, well, you need to be baptized three times, one for the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, it's not a formula. It's not anything that's magical about it. It's simply saying you're entering into the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are becoming adopted by God. You're now part of the family. And that's the symbol and the strength of baptism. And we are to teach them everything that he had taught us. We've mentioned that a disciple is a learner and he is a follower. If we love him, we obey his commands. That's one of the ways we know that we know we are his child, because we love obeying his commands. I love the phrase, wherever you go, teach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. You see, it is our life that demonstrates our love of God and the love that is inside of us and that overflows. And our actions should agree with what we're saying, because our actions can speak louder than our words. Lead, teach by example. And then he gives us the power. He says, I am with you always. He starts out with, and surely. King James Version, I think my wife loves better, and lo, little people, I am with you always. Always with us. It would be basically, may I have your attention, please? What I'm about to say is very, very important. Realize I'm going to be with you always. To the end of the age, I'm going to be with you. On our own power, we're going to fail. But he is with us every moment of every day. We must rely on his power. Pray as if you are reminded, remembering his power and relying on his power. Lord, you care more about this issue that I'm facing than I do. Would you guide the outcome? Lord, you died for this person that I'm concerned about. You shed your blood on the cross so they could live eternally. You definitely care more for them than I ever could care. Would you use me? Would you provide an open door? Give me the words to say, Lord, help me to respond to this situation at work. I want your name to be glorified. Do you pray as if you're relying on the power of God? Or do you just pray your wish list? And bless all the missionaries. I am with you. I think the final challenge for all of us is to realize that as we are left with this task of making disciples, we need to have the view of the world that God views. Looking at this world from God's perspective. Does it hurt when you hear someone like Penn Jillette say, I know there is no God, and one good guy ain't gonna convince me? It hurts. It hurts me. I could picture him one day standing before the judgment seat of the God he said there is no such thing. And unless the Holy Spirit moves in his life, he'll face eternal damnation. Do you have friends like that? They're on their way to eternal damnation? Does that bring a tear to your eye? It should. Lord, help us. Help us to see this world from your perspective. Help us to see the lost, the dying spiritually. Help us to love you so much, to obey your commands so thoroughly that people notice. And we run into open doors constantly. And help us to be bold and give a reason for the hope that lies within us. Help us to see the world that we face this week through your eyes. Lord, I pray that as we exit this building, this desire to make disciples will become stronger, not weaker. Lord, we all know that we are in a battle. And we all know that as we walk out this door, it's so easy to shift out of spiritual gear and shift into world mode. Lord, keep us from doing that. Help us to realize that as your children, your ambassadors, we are here to make disciples, to bring others the good news, and to let the Holy Spirit do its work through the power of your word. And Lord, thank you for choosing us, the foolish things of this world, the foolish things to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.